For our public reading of Scripture this morning and the sermon text near the end of the reading I'll give, we're in Romans chapter 8, so I invite you to turn there. Romans chapter 8, pages 1096 and 1097. I'd like to read a few verses before what you have printed there in your bulletin, because it fits so well with the context of that song and also connects with what Chris is going to be sharing with us this morning. So I'd like to begin at Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. Once again, verses 18 to the end of the chapter, verse 39. Let's pray before we read. God, our Father, we do once again need your help. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our minds and our hearts to the truth and life of your word, that we would be believing, not unbelieving, and that as Chris comes to preach, that you will give him exactly the words that you intend, with exactly the content that you intend, with exactly the effective tone and timber of what you are saying to us today. We acknowledge that you are God the Father, the one true God. And I'm reminded that Jesus said that eternal life is this, that we know the one true God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, whom you have sent. And we thank you. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to feed us by your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Last week, we spent some time Sunday morning considering the words and the actions of Jesus in the gospel record of John. And in particular, we were looking at how Jesus revealed the character of God the Father. Jesus said to Philip, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." Which is to say, if you see the way that I act and the things that I do, and you see what my ministry is all about, well, that is the revelation of the Father to you. And so it was good for us to spend time thinking about what our Father in heaven is like, according to Jesus, and thinking about his character. And this morning, as we close off this segment of our series on God the Father, going through our doctrinal statement, I want us to think about our Father according to the teaching of Romans chapter 8. As most of us know, Pastor Mark has pointed out a number of times, according to Mark, this is the greatest chapter in the whole Bible, the greatest chapter of any book ever written, therefore, and the greatest chapter in particular. And so it's a good place for us to go to almost on any occasion. But this chapter in particular shows us profound things about our Father in heaven. Now, of course, when you read Romans chapter 8, you might be attracted to one point or another point. You could read this chapter many times over and be amazed or interested in many different things. A variety of different things are taught in Romans chapter 8. You could look at this chapter as teaching about our perspective that comes by the Spirit, because so much is said about the Holy Spirit, how we are led by the Spirit and how the Spirit works within our hearts. You could also look at this chapter and really focus on what this all teaches about our condition in Christ, because that language of being in Christ Jesus, in union with Jesus, is all throughout Romans chapter 8. And so you could look at it from the perspective of the Spirit or the perspective of Christ, but equally true, you can look at this whole chapter and marvel at the glories of God the Father that are revealed here in Romans chapter 8. Because, of course, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are always at work in unity. And so we are looking today at Romans chapter 8 and what it teaches us about our Father in heaven. And in particular, at the end of Romans chapter 8, we receive teaching about how we should have confidence in our Father. How we should have such great confidence. Now, just if we take a step back and look at the big picture of Romans 8, you can think of the first part of the chapter is a declaration that God the Father has no condemnation towards us who are in Christ Jesus. He is not a Father that condemns us. He's a Father that has already condemned sin in the flesh by giving his own Son for us. He has already taken away the problem of our condemnation, so that now, therefore, there is no condemnation. Even now, we can live with that sense of the Father's love. We can think about the Father's work within our hearts and how we cry out, Abba, Father, by the Spirit. But in particular, at the end of Romans 8, we see then all these reasons that are accumulated then. All of these reasons that the Apostle Paul counsels us with. He's like a counselor. You can think of the Apostle Paul as this Spirit-filled counselor to the church saying, this is how you should see your Father. This is how you should live with confidence and faith before your Father, even when this world produces so much suffering for you. He talks about the help of the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has given to us. God the Father has given us the Spirit of His Son, by whom we call out, Abba, Father, and the Spirit helps us even when we don't know how to pray. And then he goes on to talk about how the will and the plan of the Father is perfect and unchangeable. And so we can find security in the fact that God has foreknown His people. He has predestined His people to glory. And He is working out His perfect plan in history. And then he wraps up this chapter with all of these strong arguments to strengthen our faith in the Father. And so what I want to give you today is simply what the Apostle Paul gives us and what the Holy Spirit of God gives us. And that is a word of counsel, a word of encouragement, a word that says, trust in the Father. Know that your Father loves you. Know that if you believe in Jesus Christ, your Father has all of this to say to you, to assure you of His love. And so we can summarize these points in two ways. Our Father hears our prayers, and our Father has a perfect plan. He hears our prayers, and He works according to His perfect plan. And this is why we can have confidence even in the midst of suffering, even when we have so many reasons for uncertainty in this world, even when we have so many reasons for sorrow and anxiety in this world, no matter what we face, and that's all real, yet we can always turn to our Father because of these reasons that the Scripture tells us about. The first thing then that we can see in this section in verses 26 and 27 is that we can trust in our Father, we can have confidence in the Father because He has given us His Spirit to help us. He has given us the Holy Spirit if we are believers in Christ. The Apostle says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Isn't that just a great, honest statement of fact? The Apostle Paul can say this about himself and all Christians, even in the midst of talking about the great glories of having the Holy Spirit. He says, even now, we do not know what to pray for as we ought. It's not just me, I remember pointing this out last week, blundering my prayers when I mentioned a prayer for a certain language group, and actually I meant a different language group, or I should have prayed for a different language group. It's not just that we blunder our prayers because we accidentally say somebody's name wrong, or we say the wrong thing, or we say the wrong group of people, or we forget to pray about a certain detail the right way. It's not just that we blunder our prayer requests, but we don't even know what to pray for as we ought. The apostle says that there. But that's not a barrier between us and the Father. Our lack of knowledge might be something we want to work at, but it's not a barrier to the Father's love. Isn't that wonderful? Think of Jesus blessing the little children who were brought to Him. What did they know? And yet Jesus blessed them, and He was eager to bless them. And such is the love of the Father. It's not dependent on our knowledge and our intellectual understanding of how to pray and what to say. Now, of course, as we come to our Father, we should realize and recognize He is a great King. We should want to be as careful as we can in saying our prayers with meaning, in speaking forth the things of our heart with meaning, and not just say whatever. We should want to be intentional in our prayers and to say what is true and good and biblical and right. But again, we need to recognize our limitations. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, and that's okay. It doesn't stop the Father's love, because He says the Spirit Himself intercedes for us. He's talking there about the Holy Spirit interceding for us with groanings too deep for words. And what the Apostle Paul was speaking of here was something that he knew by his own experience. The Apostle Paul was put in many situations in life and in ministry where he didn't know what was coming next. He had his plans, but he knew that those plans were up to be changed, because they were not, he wasn't sure always what was next, in the next corner of ministry, the next year, the next day, or the next month, what would come next. And the Apostle Paul was put through situations that he talks about, like being shipwrecked. He wasn't planning on that. Being shipwrecked, or being beaten with rods, or having a whole bunch of people turn against him, or being abandoned in prison, and even believers weren't helping him out. There are all kinds of things that the Apostle Paul experienced in his own sufferings. He was not writing this letter as just some ivory tower theologian in all comfort and ease. He was writing as someone who had experienced aches and pains and distress and groanings in his heart. And yet he could talk about these groanings, which are too deep for words. And perhaps you've experienced this in life, where you've gone through some difficulty or some stage of life where there's a groaning in your heart and you don't even know what to say. Somebody asks you, how can I pray for you? And you're like, I don't even know. I just feel hurt. There are groanings that are too deep for words, and yet the Spirit is interceding there with those groanings. The Spirit is with us, even in those groanings that we can't even put words to. This is what the Scripture tells us. And it's the Father who has given us the Spirit of His Son so that we cry out, Abba, Father, dear Father. Even if we don't know anything else of how to form a prayer request, we can say, dear Father, Father. And that comes from the Spirit and the motivation and the guidance of the Spirit. And the Spirit knows how to intercede for us. You see, the Holy Spirit is God. He knows all things. He knows the secrets of our hearts. He knows what we need. As Jesus has said of the Father, He knows what we need even before we ask Him. And so this is encouraging. He goes on to say, He who searches the hearts, that's the Father. The Father searches the hearts of His people, and He knows what is the mind of the Spirit. And so there's this conversation going on, so to speak, between the Father and the Spirit. When you're there groaning and aching and pain, and you're not even knowing what to say in prayer, even then the Spirit is with you. And the Father is looking at you, and He's looking at the Spirit, and He says, I know what you need. Because the Spirit is interceding for the saints according to the will of God. And so as much as it is wonderful to have brothers and sisters in Christ, and we need that, we need Christian community to be able to pray for one another and with one another. That's so important, to have that tangible Christian fellowship and prayer community together, praying with others. Yet we can also take encouragement to know that the Spirit is there also. The person of the Holy Spirit, and the Father is there listening. And so we're not alone. The point is, we can have confidence in the Father, because his answering to our prayers isn't dependent on our knowledge. It's not dependent on how much we know or what to say. John Murray, a commentator, in his great commentary on the book of Romans, he says this, and I'm paraphrasing so it's a little more clear. He says, the encouragement extended in this passage to God's people is that God does exceedingly above all that we ask or think. And so the measure of the Father's grace in hearing and answering our prayers is not how well we can speak to God in prayer, but rather the knowledge, wisdom, and love of the Holy Spirit. That's the measure of the Father's grace to us in answering our prayers. And so that's what we have really stated in our statement of doctrinal faith. Our doctrinal statement says, God the Father hears and responds to the prayers offered to Him in faith according to His own perfect will and wisdom, power and love. And again, we can keep in mind it's the Spirit interceding, and it's Christ also interceding on our behalf. All of that has been provided by the Father. And so what encouragement we should have to pray. Pray about all things, and know that it doesn't matter if your words are exactly right, but you can come with your heart wide open to the Lord. Now, the second thing that strengthens our faith here at the end of Romans 8, strengthens our confidence in the Father, is not just that He hears our prayers and answers our prayers in His wisdom and love, but He has a perfect plan. And these two truths need to come together, right? God is with us now, hearing our prayers now, and He's an eternal God who has an eternal plan that He's working out. And this is something that stretches our minds, and it might even blow our minds, if we are honest, to use a common figure of speech. It's certainly something that stretches my mind every time I reflect upon this passage. You see, Paul's adding a further thought here. Not only does God the Father answer our prayers according to his Spirit and his perfect will, he says, and, verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now again, notice what he's saying. He's specifying about a group of people, those who love God. That's who he's talking about. And if you go back earlier, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have the Spirit of God, those who love God because God has loved them and they have his Spirit, those who are called according to God's purpose. He's talking about Christians here. All things are working together for our good. And we know this. We can have confidence. This isn't just wishful thinking. This isn't just the power of positive thinking. This is something we can know doctrinally as a truth of Scripture revealed to us, that God is working in all things, and all things, therefore, are working together for good. And why do we know this? How can we be sure of this? It's because we know that our Father has a plan. This is something revealed throughout the Old and New Testaments, that God is a God who has a plan. In fact, God has foreknown us, and he has planned out our history, and he's working all things according to his perfect plan. And so the apostle could go on, and you know, he could say this with certainty: those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's glorification. That's sinless perfection one day. God has predestined his people whom he's foreknown to be without sin like Christ one day. That is our destiny if we're Christians, written down in God's book, so to speak. He's foreknown his people. He's predestined them to be sinlessly perfect like Jesus one day, in order that he, that's Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers. There was no doubt in the Father's mind that Jesus would have many brothers. And so this was his eternal plan, and that's why he set his plan the way it is, so that Jesus would get the glory. And so we can think about the Father's plan, and those whom he predestined, he also called. That's his work in history. He called them in history. It's like the Apostle Paul is taking a bird's eye view down at the whole of God's plan, from eternity past to eternity future, and he's speaking from that vantage point. It's like we're being lifted up into heaven in these verses, looking down at the whole of God's plan from eternity past to eternity future and saying, and those whom he predestined, he called them in history. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. And he speaks all in this aorist past tense because it's all a certainty. Just as sure as he predestined them, he surely called them. Just as sure as he called them, he justified them. Just as he justified them, he glorified them. There's this unbroken chain in God's plan from this bird's eye view of human history looking down upon the whole of it. And such a wonderful perspective then that we are given from our Father. The Father is saying to us today, I've got this planned out for you. It's all in my hands. I've had this planned out from eternity past, and eternity future is equally secure. And so, what Paul is saying, and of course we could get all spending all of our time in trying to figure out the nuances of all of these words and all of these truths, but I simply want to point out the main things here, that God's great plan for us, believers, is an eternal plan. And it's an unchanging plan, therefore. So it's something that the Scripture speaks of. God says, I know the plans I have for you, he spoke through the prophets. He says, who is a God like me, as we were praising God in worship today? Who is a God like you? Declaring the end from the beginning and saying, my purpose will surely be accomplished. His plan is eternal and it's unchanging. And we get those from the words foreknown and predestined. And not only is it a plan that's eternal and unchanging, it's a plan that's for our good, as he's working all things for our good, for those who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And it's not just for our good that he calls us out of sin and he declares us righteous. Think of those two words. That's for our good, to be called out of sin into his family, to be justified and to deal with the guilt of our sin legally. But it's also for our Christ-likeness, to be glorified and conformed to the image of his Son. And so God's great plan is for our good and for our Christ-likeness. And it's also a plan that's for the honor of Jesus, so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brethren, which is for his honor and for his praise, that he would have a family that endures forever. And so this is what we can know about our Father's plan for us, even if we don't know how to deal with all the details of nuance of each of those terms. We can look at these wonderful things and say, wow, praise you, Father, that you have this eternal and unchanging plan. Praise you, Father, that you have a good plan for our good, to make us to be like Jesus one day. Praise you, Father, that Jesus will get glory and honor as the firstborn, the leader of his family forever. We can praise our Father and come to him with confidence, even when we're suffering, even when we don't know why certain things happen to us the way they do, even when we experience disappointment and heartache and things that confuse us and unsettle us deeply, even still we can go to the Father and know he hears our prayers and he's working out this plan that he talks about. And so with all of this said, then we want to simply affirm that in our doctrinal statement, that God the Father has a good plan for the whole world, and he's made good promises for the blessing of people from all nations. And we want to then look at what Paul says then in conclusion. He uses all of these arguments then at the end, and I want to point out, I mean positive arguments, not like he's arguing, debating somebody, an enemy, but he's speaking to us as brothers and sisters then at the end of the chapter, and he brings up all of these questions. Questions that should strengthen us and give us these, bring us to these conclusions. The first conclusion is that we should have no reason, we have no reason to be fearful of others. What shall we say to these things? These things about God hearing our prayers, these things about God's eternal plan of foreknowing us and predestining us and calling us and justifying us so that we'll be glorified. What shall we say to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Think of this wonderful truth. This God is for us. This God who hears our prayers, who knows what we need. This God who loves us and has set his love on us from eternity past. This God who has a perfect plan, who is the judge who declares us righteous. This God is for us, so then who could be against us? Matthew Henry says, in reflection on this, he's a commentator again, he says, all of God's attributes and promises are for us. All that God is and has and does is for his people. He is for them even when he seems to act against them. And if so, who can be against us so as to prevail against us, so as to hinder our happiness? Again, Matthew Henry goes on in reflection on this passage of Scripture. He says about our enemies, be they ever so great and strong, be our enemies ever so many, ever so mighty, ever so malicious, what can they do? While God is for us and we be in his love, we may with a holy boldness defy all the powers of darkness. Let Satan do his worst, he is chained. Let the world do its worst, it is conquered. Principalities and powers are spoiled and disarmed and triumphed over in the cross of Christ. That is exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying to us. And that's what the Spirit of God is saying to us today. What would we fear? Who would we fear? We have no reason to be fearful of others. We have no reason to be anxious about the future. He who did not spare his own Son, that's the Father. He did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will the Father not also with him graciously give us all things? If God the Father has already proven his love in giving us the greatest gift imaginable, giving his beloved Son to die for us, then surely he will give us all things that we need for the future. We might wonder about our future circumstances. We might wonder, what will I have 10 years from now? What will I have 20 years from now? What will my family look like? What will my circumstances be? We might have all kinds of wondering and anxiety about that in ourselves. But as we look to the Father, we can know that he will surely give us all things needed to fulfill his plan, all things necessary for our good and for his glory. And so we have no reason for anxiety about the future. We have no reason for despair, from shame or guilt. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? It's Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. And so the point is, Christians, whenever you're aware of guilt or shame, and maybe that's true guilt and true shame, or it's false guilt and false shame, it applies either way. The point is, you have no reason to despair about the Father's love. Because you have the gospel, which is always the same. The gospel is that God has chosen his people, and he has justified his people. And Jesus Christ died to give us the forgiveness of sins, and he has, more than that, been raised to life, and he is at the right hand of the Father interceding for his people as our great high priest. And if all of that is true, then we have no reason to despair when our conscience burdens us, when Satan accuses us, when we measure ourselves according to God's perfection and we find ourselves falling short. We have no reason to despair. And indeed, when other people bring false guilt to us and false shame to us, who condemns us? Who can bring any charge against us? Either way, God is the one who has declared us righteous. And so we have no reason for despair, and we have no reason to doubt God's continued love that continues into the future, because as he closes, he says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation separate us from God's love? No. Does God stop loving you when you go through a hard time? No. Shall distress separate you? No. Shall persecution separate you? Does God stop loving you because other people persecute you? No. Should a famine come into our land so we have a hard time finding food, does that stop God from loving you? No. Nakedness, somebody takes away all your clothes, does God stop loving you? No. Danger or sword and people come to attack you, does God stop loving you? No. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." That's the love of God, the Father, to us in Christ. And so the Father wants us to be sure of this, to be sure of the fact that he hears and answers our prayers according to his perfect wisdom and love, and to be sure that he's working out his perfect plan, because he's got this. He's got this. And as we come to the communion table today, we should marvel at the fact that this Lord who holds heaven and earth in his hands has given his body and his blood. Jesus himself has given his body and his blood for us to assure us that this is all for us. He is for us. His body and blood is for us. He himself and all of his attributes are for us. And so let us come to our Father with confidence even as we take communion today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word to us from the scriptures, that you know how to answer our prayers, Lord, and that you are a Father that has your plans for us unfolding, Lord, even when we don't understand all the details. Father, we thank you for who you are and for the communion table, that you invite us to your table, Lord, as friends, as family members today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.